Because You Ask. That's the title of the message this morning. It might not surprise you, it didn't me, as we were praying from the beginning this morning, where the Lord was taking us. The Christmas story is truly a miraculous one. And we sang Silent Night, Holy Night. Silent Night. How could God be silent coming to the earth? This God we're going to read about, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Isaiah 4, chapter 40. We're not going to put it on the screen. I like when you have your Bible, you open up your Bible. I'm sorry, it's handy if you can't. But if you cannot, you'll remember the scripture as well. How can this God reveal himself to mortals and live, who live by faith, have flesh and blood, and live in a totally different dimension? How can God do that? How could God relate to us who he is? I'm reading a book on word pictures, and the whole book, that's all it's about, word pictures. And he suggests that that is the best way God could reveal himself to us outside of Jesus Christ and the scripture and us walking by faith. But he did it, if you look in his word, by drawing pictures with words over and over again. So technology is pretty awesome, as we all know. It's very great. It really helps. It magnifies many things. But God didn't use that. He chose not to use that. He gave us the scriptures, and within the scriptures, again and again, he takes a picture and he tells us something by drawing a picture in our minds, and we never forget it. And I could give you some. In Isaiah chapter 6, I'm reading in my personal time with the Lord. I picked a plan, a Bible plan. I want to read it in a year, so I'm going to read it in hopefully 3 months. It's time. I just wanted to do that. I took a historical plan, which takes us through the history, historically, the picture from the Word. So it's not chronological. It's not just like your Bible is. And I've been in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, there's a picture of God. Isaiah sees God in the time that Uzziah died, he saw God high and lifted up, and his train was so big it filled the temple. There's another picture of God, and that's in the book of Ezekiel. And back to Isaiah first. Around God is flying these cherubim. These angelic beings are flying around. As they look at God, they're crying, holy. Another one looks at God, he cries, holy. It's holy, holy, holy. It seems like that every time they look at God, they see something, and the response is immediately, holy. They cry out. It comes from the depths of their heart. It's something they can only do because that's the response of their heart as they see who God is. Ezekiel has the picture of these wheels, big wheels, great big wheels. And in the wheel, there's wheels running the other way. And around the edges of these wheels are eyes. It's a picture of the spirits of God going throughout the whole earth. God has given us pictures because how can he reveal himself to us? Because he is God and a spirit, and we are flesh and we are blood. At our house, Christmas is a time of miracles. I realize that Christmas, we don't know when Christ came to earth exactly, but Christmas is a great time to remember the birth of the Son of God. A silent night, holy night. What a holy night, but I don't know how it could be so silent. And yet it isn't, is it? But it's a time of miracles. You look out at the snow this morning and you see it's just a miraculous time of year in our world. Places where they don't have snow, they miss out on the beauty and the splendor of a snowflake. For an example, the snowflake comes and in 2 seconds it might be gone. Or in 4 seconds you can't find it. But again and again, this reminds me of the glory of God being revealed to man. It's just everywhere you look, there's a new glory and a new splendor. But at our house, we had a small miracle, a beautiful miracle, and we have a Christmas cactus. My mother had a Christmas cactus. She had a great big Christmas cactus, and I got to clean up the house at the end. I think that's how we got it at our place. I'm not exactly sure. But she took a dead leaf of that cactus, and she stuck it into some soil somewhere. I don't know, it was in a pot or something like that. Not even sure where it was. And would you know that this dead leaf grew, and we have a beautiful Christmas cactus at our house, and right now, it's blooming. I don't know if you know much about Christmas cactuses, but I can tell you that from my experience, lots of people have a Christmas cactus that doesn't bloom. Does anybody have one of those? Ours is blooming, and it blooms again and again and again. I see it as a miracle, and That reminds me of Christmas. And it reminded me also of Isaiah 53, verse 2, where it says, "For out of he shall be as a root out of a dry ground." He shall be as a root out of a dry ground. Can you see that? God came to earth. The Son of God came to earth. The driest place probably ever could be. 400 silent years. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. To us, that's a long time. I know to God, that's not very long. But it must have been a dry, dry place. And it seemed like silent night. And he came. This is a wonderful season to receive your miracle. Can I and how can I? The title of this message, like I said, is Because You Ask. Is God waiting to bless you? If you would ask. I want to proclaim the word of God over you in Isaiah chapter 40. If you have Isaiah chapter 40, there's been lots of wonderful sermons, Spirit, Holy Ghost-filled sermons from Isaiah 40. But that's not exactly what I want to say. It's my last point, the proclamation of God over his people. But I want to go back to the story of the context, and we'll see how one man by his response to God brought some miraculous things and through prayer. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, he says, "Comfort," and I'm using New Living Translation, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins." Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the hills, the mountains and hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken." A voice said, "Shout." I ask, what should I shout? Shout that people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flower fades beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with people. The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a mighty arm. He's ruling with a mighty arm right now. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with her young. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has measured the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in a bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. That's the nations, my friends. That's the nations. That's not you. That's the nations. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand, one grain of sand. All the wood in Lebanon's forests and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes you count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people were too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that wouldn't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root. when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? Who brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name? Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That is the truth. This is God's word. This is what he says. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. He's talking to every single one in here. God is on our side. He will strengthen us and he will change our circumstances. And the miracle you're looking for is at hand. Do you believe it? Probably the verse that got me on this roll, Messages from Isaiah chapters 36 through 40. We're not going to be here that long necessarily because it's very simple. In chapter 37, verse 21, it says, God was speaking to Hezekiah, and he said, because you asked, because you prayed, I am going to do this and this and this. And now I want to look at the circumstances behind this man of God, Hezekiah, who boldly went before the Lord and he said, I have this big problem. He did this once and God did a marvelous thing. And his whole kingdom was spared, which meant everybody in his realm were kept safe because of a man who walked with God and took his need to God. And then a second time, this king Hezekiah, he was told by a prophet, he said, get your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah went before God and he said, how can this happen? I have walked with you faithfully all these years. I don't want to die. The grave is a silent place. And the poem he wrote after his salvation, he wrote this poem and he said all these things about the grave. We all know how certain the grave is. When you put the body in the grave, we're waiting on a resurrection. But in the meantime, for God took Hezekiah's prayer because he prayed. God took his prayer and said, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And there are three things that came out of this story that we're going to talk about a bit more today. The three things I want to notice in the story are, I gave it three P's because I'd like you to remember them. The first P is that he prayed because he asked. Prayer. The second P is purpose. Our lives are filled with purpose. I don't know if you know that, but many people, and maybe sometimes even in our own lives, we look at life and we say, what in the world is my purpose here? It just seems like my life is in shambles. I'm needing this miracle. It hasn't come. It has come from my friend or my friends or other people. But for me, I'm waiting on it. But there is a purpose for everything that God does. He says in Ecclesiastes 3 that there's a purpose. There's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. There is seasons. We're in one season right now. So we call it the Christmas season. We're heading into the winter season. We're at the tail end of the fall season. And I'm going to be so happy when I can think that the sun is going to be shining more throughout my day than less. We're coming to the darkest day of the year. And it seems like sometimes in our lives that's how it feels. There's so much darkness. There's so many things we've asked God, we've asked him again and again, and the miracle hasn't come. We're looking for some revelation, and that's my prayer that this morning from Isaiah 40, his word would become a revelation to your heart. You would see God, and you would be changed by what you see and what he's saying to you, and you would rise up on eagle's wing. Take the mighty eagle. It's a big bird. Can you imagine building a little... Or maybe me taking this chair and how heavy is an eagle? I don't even know. Anybody know how heavy is an eagle? Do you think it's 100 pounds? Do you think it's 200 pounds? Do you think it's 300? I don't know. Maybe it's 300 pounds. But can you imagine this thing flying? An eagle flies. He doesn't fly by his own power and his might. The Spirit of God told me that it's not by might or power, but it's by his Spirit. But the eagle flies not by his own might and power, but he is lifted up by the jet stream, the winds that come and lift him up. The breath of God comes, when he comes breathing upon us, he lifts us up and we rise and mount up on wings like eagles, and we see life from a totally new perspective, and our life is filled with the deepest of joy and grace and blessing and revelation. And we marvel and we say, God, you've done the miracle for me, and we rejoice and we walk in a totally different way. You're looking for a miracle. Maybe it's about to come. Because you prayed, because God has purpose in their lives, and because from this story, the proclamation of Isaiah 40 has become real. We think of Isaiah 40 in its own little story, and it's on its own. It stands all by itself. It's all okay by it. But when you see the premise, you see the story behind Hezekiah's life, and then the proclamation of God for those who would come boldly before God and ask their need. And you think that maybe you're some man of prayer and you spend 20 hours a day praying, or the last few days you have for 4 or 3 or 6 or whatever. I don't consider myself the greatest, the prayer warrior that ever walked this earth at all in any way, but I do understand one thing. I can bring my requests by faith and grace to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is a faithful high priest. He is a high priest that can do the stuff that high priests can't do. High priests back in the day, they could take animals and they could kill them and they would slaughter them and sacrifice them and burn them on altars for people's problems and their sins. But this one, we can come to him boldly, and it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of fear and death. You got into the very most sacred part of the tabernacle on your own. You died. You were not allowed there. You could not come. But silent night, holy night, God came to earth for us so that we can come boldly into that throne of grace and we can ask him anything we want. Here's the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was reigning for 14 years. The Assyrians had just come down from the north and they had wiped out Israel and taken them into captivity. They also had destroyed Syria. In chapter 36 is where the story starts. You can go to 2 Kings and you go to Chronicles 2. And I didn't spend time in the others because my inspiration came from here. And I figured it was enough. Some of these chapters, by the way, in the Word of God, there's two places or a couple places where God has inspired separate authors, it seems, to say the exact same things. But Hezekiah was reigning for 14 years, a godly man from an ungodly generation who came from a godly man, King David, a man who, after God's own heart. Hezekiah also wanted, he walked with God. Hezekiah walked with God and he saw they had come, the Assyrians were coming in and they'd come and they'd taken some of the fortified, they were coming against the fortified cities of Judah. And then the commander-in-chief of Sennacherib, this was King Sennacherib, the Assyrian, sent Rabshakeh or whatever his name is, kind of a cool name, Rabshakeh, in with, it was his chief commander or his chief of staff to talk to those at Jerusalem. And Hezekiah's chief of staff, his scribes and people, went and talked to them. I think it's by the aqueduct somewhere. They went and talked to these Assyrians, but not only were they talking to the Assyrians, but behind the Assyrians was a great army. He had also brought his great army. This is called the enemy's intimidation program, right? You can see when the armies come, he's trying to bring us fears, and he comes with lies. He comes and says, they were speaking to Hezekiah's men in Hebrew. They were talking about, and he was mocking. Eventually, this man, this Rabshakeh, he was mocking God. He said, what God is there that has ever been able to stand against my Sennacherib or the Assyrian kings? What God? You show me one. Egypt? Oh, and I can just feel how Hezekiah's men sat there. And they think, yes, Egypt. That splinter, or whatever he called them. Call him something weak. that splinter, they're conquered so easily. And he went on to list other nations that this nation had come and conquered. And he said, and then he said, can your God do that? Can your God stop? Your God can't stop us. Can your God stop anything that's happening in your life this morning? Is there anything that God can't do? That this God that Rabshakeh was mocking and cursing and saying what he wants, can our God stop him? He can. Yes, he can. We have a God who takes it personal. So Rabshakeh was, they were speaking, and the Israeli guys, they were like, you know what? You know, talk to us in Aramaic. We know the language. And the guy said, no, that's the whole part of this thing, you dummy. I'm telling you in your language. I want to get these people scared. They may as well. I want every single person in this city to know and be filled with terror. They took this message then back to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah takes this message, and the first thing he does is he puts on burlap, and he tears his clothes. He knows that he's done. He knows he can't do it. If you this morning know you can't do it, you can't do it without a miracle, you're in a good place. This, we know the end of the story, but in your story, it doesn't feel so hopeful, does it? It feels like in 2025 that our problems are such like there's never been before, but it's not true. That's a lie. The enemy's telling you that because that's all he can do. He can't tell you the truth. He can't tell you the truth that the truth is in Jesus, that Jesus holds everything together, and he can do anything, that there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing, not one thing. And then the army, I believe, backed up, and Rabshakeh goes back to his Syrian king. He's done his intimidation thing. And then he sends this letter back to the officials of Israel and said, you know, you guys are done. We're going to go do this thing over here. We're coming back to get you. And then here's what Hezekiah. Hezekiah took the scroll of the paper that they had written everything out. This was the opposite of the proclamation of God. This is where the enemy takes words and tries to destroy us. But Hezekiah, in his sorrow and his pain and the stress of the moment, he took the scroll, he took it into the temple, and he laid it before God. And he started praying before God, and he asked God. He asked the only one who can change our circumstances. He asked God about it. Isaiah comes back to Hezekiah and says, because, Isaiah 37:21, because you prayed, I'm going to do this against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And that night, 185,000 Assyrians were slaughtered by the angel of the Lord. We don't take this lightly. We sorrow over the deaths of the wicked, do we not? But God does take his word seriously. He takes his reputation seriously. He takes all the eyes of the enemy, all the lies of the enemy. He can take every single one of those lies and he can deal with them. The word picture here is a God who is able to take your biggest problem. I don't know how big your problem is. I bet some problems in here this morning are pretty big. You just look at them and you say that this problem is really big. My second point then, that is because of prayer. That was the first prayer. The second prayer is after that had all settled down. Hezekiah is told, I told you, he's told by God that he's going to die. The purpose of life. So some of our problems are such. I look at somebody very special to me the other day on Thursday morning passed away. It was my Aunt Robina. I don't know who knows my Aunt Robina, but she was like me. She was about this tall. But she was a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God on my behalf. I've lost someone who I knew from childhood actually cared about me. This lady, she died on her 81st birthday, Thursday morning. We're having a funeral tomorrow. And I think about the purpose of life. within what was all happening in Hezekiah's story, there is purpose. What is the purpose that God would do these things, but not only to encourage us? That's one thing. He also had purpose because he wanted the Messianic kingdom passed on through the Davidic line, and his life was part of that purpose. Chapter 39, it is a story where Hezekiah, then after he's well, he had placed the fig leaves on for the figs ointment on his boil. My aunt, by the way, died of cancer on her cheek. It was about this far out, and it went into her face, and her mind wasn't clear. But I think of all the purpose that God had for her life. And at the end of her life, is it purposeless that she died with cancer? Not at all. Her life was filled with a purpose very few people saw. They knew the two ladies that lived alone in Millbank, and they were known by whatever. But I knew her by the kindness and the care that my aunts, there were two of them, or three of them, this one in particular I'm talking about now, had a purpose in the sense that she found Jesus when she was probably in her 30s. I knew her. Yeah, it was probably in her 30s. She found the Lord by a Bible study and got saved. In her life, she understood so many good things. And I just think of the purpose God had for her, that he fulfilled it. Even in death, he fulfilled her purpose. Our lives are filled with God's purpose. So Hezekiah's life, that God had purpose. God had purpose for this Sennacherib to come before him, that he would be filled with terror. You and me sometimes, we're just filled with constant, we just don't know what to do. We're filled with the pain. We're filled with the problem. We're filled with everything that just seems to be going wrong is going wrong, so that he can come in. And if we will just come, this is it. If we will just come and ask him, that's all we have to do. Just come and ask him to change the situation. That's all Hezekiah did twice. And one, we see the results of his kingdom, and the other of his life. And then the last one is the proclamation that God had spoken because of the circumstances and because of his response to those circumstances. Because he prayed, because he asked, because life has purpose, and because God has proclaimed the truth over our lives. In the Message translation, I think it was Reb Shaki was talking, and he said, it's your fate that's at stake. He was telling the people in Isaiah 36, verse 12, it's your fate that's at stake. The truth is, Jesus reigns, and he always has, and he answers prayer. And will you ask him believing? The enemy says, it's your fate. The truth says, you can come bring what's needed and ask at the throne of grace in time of need, who is able and has power to do it. The enemy says, you have to pray in the will of God, and you don't deserve it if you don't deserve it. Even if you did know what God's will is, you don't deserve it. That's what the enemy says. And then he starts reminding us about prayer, that, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. He can even take those things and he'll say to us, you just don't deserve to have your, first of all, you don't even know what God's will is. How are you going to know God's will? And that's what the enemy says. But we pray, we find God's will by looking into his word. I'll give you, out of love to have spoken on the seven streams in the river of prayer. I think that's a beautiful picture. There are like seven streams coming into to the river of prayer where God just answers prayer, and we enter into, but sometimes we get stuck in our prayer lives, if you're like me. And something I've learned to do when I get stuck in my prayer life, not knowing what to do, one, you can just simply ask God, and you can just tell him everything. The other is sometimes I'll just simply go to worship. Maybe I need to, I'm so stuck, I need to turn on worship music. And I mean good worship music. Worship music that changes your soul. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just comes and he ministers, like the songs this morning. He was ministering to my heart because he's telling me about my whole message. He was just saying, yeah, did you see the silence? Did you see the greatness of God in that silent night, for an example? And then, so I get stuck and I just simply, my need is pretty big or whatever I think it is. And what I've learned to do is, you can go into the Word. You can find all the promises of God. You know what God says about his promises, right? You can believe every single promise that God has. And so sometimes we say to ourselves, but how about the promises in the Old Testament? Are they not Old Covenant? Well, God says that every promise that he gives is one that answered yes. You can take his promises and everyone is yes. Or if you see the promise, you can just say amen. God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we look like in Isaiah chapter 40, those promises are for us. They're for us. So you have a problem, go find all the promises in his word toward your problem. Start reading those verses. Let that word build faith in your heart, because that's how it happens, right? Faith comes by the word of God. Yes, by hearing, but by the word of God, our faith is built. And if you start dreaming about the thing that you are thinking about, you know that you're getting close to your miracle that you need. And so in my own time of need, I took some verses, and I took John 14, 12 through 14, and I have them on my phone. They're still on my phone. A year, 2 years later, I am so filled with gratitude to the Lord, and I believe that he has done everything he said he was going to do in there to me. They were my promises. I took those promises, and the promises that you need, go looking for them. Let them percolate in your mind and in your heart until they become part of you, and then all of a sudden, the miracle that you're thinking can't come through, it just simply does. Sometimes with Hezekiah, I'm guessing from Hezekiah's life, there was a lot of other things that were happening in his life. He saw the debauchery of some of his own people, probably in Israel. It wasn't lost on him that his neighbor, his brother, Israel, northern kingdom, was just wiped out and taken captive. He wasn't lost to those things. His eyes were open, but he needed the miracle, and he was at a place where he could bring his request, and God came and just answered his request. The enemy says you're stuck and can't get out. You're there too long. You're in there too deep. You're just too anything, but not. You just don't deserve it. Is that true? That's a lie. All the enemy can do is give us lie after lie after lie. His word is true. Take his word. Take something that you think is impossible to your situation and believe it, and God will make that come to pass. He says he will. He did it for Hezekiah, he's done it for me, and he's done it for some of you, and some of you are still needing it to come through. And there will be more things that I will also be requesting in my life, I'm sure. Lies, more lies. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief's purpose is to come to steal, purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, life and more abundant. John 8:32, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I can't tell you how much you need to be in the Word. Have the Word just coming back to you, into your life, again, again, and again. Isaiah 36 through 40, who would known that Isaiah 40, those awesome promises came because a man who was walking with God saw the purpose of God and received the confirmation, the proclamation over his life and ours because he dared to ask. What will God do for you and me if we would dare to ask? Because you ask, your Sennacherib, that king was bigger, more formidable, undefeated. I, God, will change the circumstances by grace, by my power and by my might and for your sake. Because you ask, I will give you 15 more years of grace to be progenitor of the Messianic King coming. Your purposes have just multiplied and you have a brand new season. Because you asked, the proclamation of new promises for you include new hope, new life, renewed strength that is as powerful as God versus a useless log. Did you notice in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah more than once, he takes and he says, you know, the thing they were comparing me to, I think this is where God came out with wrath and dignity against the enemy of the lies that he brings to us. Because when the enemy starts saying, do you think God, the God can do anything for you? When people are simply taking, they're going out to the bush, they're cutting down a tree, they're getting all sweat. You know, it's a task that makes you warm twice, right? You cut firewood and you get all warm. You take the firewood in, you make a fire and get all warm. But they were taking that piece of firewood or that piece of tree. Some were turning some into idols and they were bowing down to these. And the parts that were left over, we shred up for mulch and we throw into the fire. Useless, useless, useless that God would be compared, that our God, and even in our own minds, the enemy wants us to believe that God is as useless as an idol, that he is no different than the idols of the world, that he is no better than the fame and all the glory that comes from the empty worldly things that have no meaning, meaningless. Solomon said when it was all done, but God has purpose, and he comes in with strength and power, and he lifts us up and out. Upon the promises of God, his word, his powerful personal character, do you have a request you need an answer for this morning? We were praying for people this morning, but what about yourself? Could you believe, would you believe God for a miracle that you know today is totally impossible? 385,000 enemy soldiers are coming in, and they could just wipe out this little Judah. They could just wipe out this little town. They could come right in right now, and they could just wipe it all up. But will you believe? I want to challenge you right now, and maybe we just quiet our hearts for a little bit, and maybe close your eyes. Could you have faith to ask God for the request that you have been desiring to have and believe him that it will come to pass? See, here's how hard it's going to be. The request you have, I know, is big. It looks totally impossible. And that's the point for God to come through. God wants to come through. Let's spend a minute here. We're just you and the Lord. Maybe your eyes closed, just you and the Lord. Just tell him. Lay out the scroll before the King of Kings, before the God of heaven, the one who holds the seas in his hand, and he weighs the mountains in a little balance, and he spans the heavens with his fingers. Give him your problem. Trust him with your problem. And the Lord will challenge you to do one more thing, as he has challenged me to do one more thing. Sometimes we go into prayer and we ask God for answers. And would you believe God this morning, though you don't feel it? Maybe it's healing. Maybe you don't feel it. Maybe it's a need, a big, big, big need. You can't see. There is no possible way that thing could get fixed. But can you see by faith what God is going to do? In my mind's eye, I have a prayer request right now before the throne. And I already see the end of that prayer request. I know that God is going to come through and he's going to do something miraculous and powerful because he is God and it is his will. I am praying in the will of God, for his will is that all people come to the glorious truth of the gospel and full salvation and walk in liberty. He has undid those chains and he has taken the captives and set them all free. I know the end. So can you believe with God, though you don't know what he's going to do? Can you see what he's going to do? Do you believe him that firmly that what you've asked him, you can see the end, and will you praise him for it? Will you praise God that he has answered your petition this morning, though you can't see it? That's faith, brothers and sisters. When we just step out and we walk with God and praise, we receive the proclamation over our life that God is going to lift us up. He's going to bear us above our circumstances in victory and grace and glory. Okay, because you asked, the Lord has heard, and he answers with purposes and proclamation of his truth. Can I pray for you yet? And then that'll be it for me. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, it is with thanksgiving that we stand in your presence. We sit in your presence. We live in your presence. All these requests that were brought before you, Father, I pray that our hearts of faith would just see the end result, knowing that, God, you can do what we can't do. Just knowing that you can set us free in all these things that have been burdening us down. Yes, you bring us burdens and we receive them and thank you for them. We thank you for the impossibilities of our situation so that you can show yourself who you really are, that there's not even a comparison between a tree or a lump of coal or a piece of diamond and the God of heaven. God of heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring life to our death, bring hope and purpose and proclamation and grace and peace and the blessing of the Holy Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, he is worthy. Amen.